Once again, I hope that we can all say it is a pleasure for us to be here this morning, and that we can come into an assembly such as this, and that we can put the thoughts of the world away, and we can worship God in a way that He has commanded us in this book that He has given to us. I'm thankful for the presence of all, especially those that who are in our number, who are visitors. We are glad for your presence and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us, to be with the church here at Knollwood as we worship God together. I want to say one word of thanks for the get-together yesterday. I'm still full from all the things that I had to eat. And I want to thank the congregation for the several gifts that you gave unto us, and especially that little plant and the blooms that were on it. We're going to water it and take care of it. And we're going to make it Allison's job now to watch and see if there are more blooms like that that don't come on it. But we are appreciative for all of the things that have been done. If you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. We're going to study this morning about the death of Uzzah and seeing if we can't take some lessons from what happened to that man and to David in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, we have told for us the occasion when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city, or to the city of Jerusalem. It was for a number of years that it seemed that the worship, especially in connection with the Ark, was declining, in a declining state. And we remember the story all the way back in the time of Eli, when the Philistines had come against the children of Israel, and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and they had taken it back to some of their cities and the things that happened during that time. We know that they took it from town to town. Again, we go back to 1 Samuel, and we can read there, beginning in chapter 4, of some of the things that happened concerning the ark, that the Philistines took it from city to city. And whenever they would take the Ark of the Covenant into a city, then there would be a disease that broke out in that city. And so that city didn't want it any longer. They'd send it somewhere else for the Philistines. The disease would break out there, and they would send it somewhere else until finally they told the children of Israel, come get this thing. Take it away from us. And so the children of Israel did exactly that. And it stayed in the house of Abinadab. That's where they settled it in, and during the time of Samuel when he was judge. And all during the time of the reign of Saul as king, the Ark of the Covenant stayed there. And we find that in the house of Abinadab, it stayed, and Eleazar was made the priest, a consecrated priest, to take care of it. The Ark stayed there again during a number of years, the 40 years that Saul was king, and during the lifetime of Samuel as judge over the children of Israel. Worship was offered unto God at the Ark there, the tabernacle, in, we're told, in Nob and also in Gibeon. But David decided, after he had taken the city of Jerusalem and made it his own, Zion being there, he had decided that this is the place where he was going to prepare to bring the Ark of God. And so he chose 30,000 men, and they went down to the house of Abinadab, and they were going to take the Ark and bring it back to the city of Jerusalem. And in the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 3, we have this reading. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord of all kinds of instruments, made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. There's not much that is told us concerning this. These few verses concerning this man who was given the assignment, now you go along the side of the ark and as it is being taken back to the city of Jerusalem. I'm convinced there are very valuable lessons that we can learn from the events that took place here and also from the characters that we read about in this event. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we're told in the New Testament there are those things that we can learn. The examples that were before us. And we can learn how God is going to deal with man as he dealt with man then. And we can learn something from those examples. And I believe there are many valuable things that we can learn from these few verses found in the Old Testament. I believe the very first thing that kind of sticks out at us is this particular lesson. And that is, whenever God gives man a pattern, then man simply better follow the pattern that God gives unto man. We know, according to the things that are written in the law of Moses, that God had commanded the Israelites that there was only a certain way that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And if you turn with me to Numbers, the fourth chapter, and in the first 15 verses we read there, although we're not going to read the entire thing, we read how it was to be done. And there were very strict instructions given to the nation of Israel as to how that ark was to be carried. Everything was to be done in a precise manner. There were certain coverings that were supposed to be made of certain instrument or certain material, and they covered certain things. And we find that after all of that was obeyed in verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So if you'll take some time, maybe later on, and read what the instructions were given by God to the nation of Israel as concerning these holy things, you'll find that they're strict. You'll find that there's supposed to be a certain pattern that they were to follow. And then when all that was done, only certain individuals were to carry the ark. And we know that they were to be carried on the shoulders, the rings that were there on the side, the poles that were slid through them, and they were carried in that way from place to place. These were the instructions that were given by God, carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath. This ark, of course, as we see in the day in what David did, was not carried in that way, in the way that God had commanded the children of Israel. Now, it may have been that the children were ignorant of the law of God. That's not likely, because they still had priests who would know how things were to be done. But it may be, and we'll put that in their defense, they were just simply ignorant of what God said. They were not reminded, maybe, enough of what the law of Moses said concerning how it had been carried. After all, it was a long time since it had been moved. Again, through the judgeship, we might say, of Samuel, and also the reign of Saul as king. Saul reigned 40 years, so we know it was 40 plus years. It's been a long time since it's been down there in that man's house. And perhaps they were ignorant of what the law had to say. Maybe there was not the reverence that should have been there among the children of Israel for the way in which God wanted this particular thing done. Maybe they thought also that, well, God's going to be happy, regardless of how we move this particular thing, that the end is going to justify the means. We're going to get it here. We prepared a place for it, and God ought to be happy with that way. We know that David made a new cart and moved it in this way rather than the one that God had given instructions to the nation of Israel. For whatever reason, though, we find that God punished them for their disobedience, for their not being reverent and observing the ways that God had commanded. David learned this lesson of the very hard way, because he was the one that did this, and he was the one indirectly, I guess we might say, who was responsible for the death of Uzzah, although Uzzah on his own did touch the ark. He learned the lesson the hard way. David had acted then without divine authority. He didn't have authority from God to move it in this way. And as a result, then, he and the people suffered. He ignored what God said in favor of how he wanted that particular thing done. Certainly, we can see that he did ignore the commandments of God in moving the ark any further there. Now, he did not do that. He did not disobey. Once Uzzah died, he decided to find out what God wanted him to do. And he followed the instructions of God from the threshing floor of Nashon onto the place that he had prepared. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, we find in a parallel account that is recorded, makes this statement, says, David then said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So after Uzzah died, he said, we're going to do it the way God said. We're going to make sure that nobody else dies as a result of our disobedience. And then in verses 12 and 13, then he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers, the house of Levi's. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. He says, this is the reason one of you had to die. We didn't consult God. We didn't look into his word to find out what he wanted. We did it our own way. And David was the one then that made the new ark, our new cart, and was carrying the ark upon that. Certainly we can see how very plain the lesson is for us today. You know, it doesn't take an Einstein, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what kind of application that we can make in our life today. And that is simply this, that when God says he wants something done a certain way, we better make sure that we do it in that particular way. There are some we find in religion and even among those who are members of the body of Christ who are forever trying to take shortcuts when it comes to getting the work of God done. And their idea is that the ends justifies whatever means they might have in getting to those ends. For example, there may be a good work that needs to be done. There may be widows and orphans that need to be taken care of. And that's a good work. So whatever we need to do in order to get that work done is justified in the sight of God. And so they'll have all kind of money-raising schemes. They'll have all kind of entertainment, one thing and then the other, rather than simply finding out what God had to say about it and how to get that particular thing done. In order to capture large crowds of individuals, we find that there are many unscriptural practices that are followed. There are games and entertainment and recreation and one thing and then the other to draw people in. And you know one of the best ways that people have nowadays of drawing people in? And that is to offer them recreation, is to build a gymnasium, to draw them in that way, to offer them food or perhaps even money. And then under the pretense of getting them in, they'll teach them the gospel and they'll say, that's really all that matters. That's the means, or that's the end we're trying to find, we're trying to accomplish. And so whatever means we have of doing that, all of that is justified. Well, maybe the nation of Israel thought exactly the same thing. We're taking the Ark of the Covenant, we're putting up in here in a place that is prepared where everybody can come and we can worship God. And God really doesn't care how we get it there. But God did care. And God always cares when he gives instructions. He wants us to follow those things. A good and honest heart also is no guarantee that these things are going to be justified, these practices which are unscriptural. I believe that we could say in the case of David and probably Uzzah, that this was the kind of heart that they had. Certainly David is described as a man after God's own heart, one that God was pleased with in most of the things that he did. We can't say any other perhaps of Uzzah. And what we know about him, it seems that all he wanted to do was reach up and make sure the ark didn't fall off of the cart. Perhaps a good and honest heart in this individual. But that did not guarantee that what he was going to do and what he did was going to be approved in the sight of God. And it is no more right for people today, whether they're God's people or not, or religious people, to leave the pattern that God has established for them. It was not right for David under the law of Moses, and it is not right for us today, and this is a lesson that we can all take. That is, whenever God says something, whenever he gives us a pattern, then we need to follow that, not deviate from what God has said unto us. If there's one lesson that comes through loud and clear as a result of the death of Uzzah, this is one that does. Make sure we follow what God says, regardless of what we might think about it. There's another lesson I believe that we can take, and that is that sins that are committed, even though there are good intentions on the part of those people who do the particular things, those sins are still punishable. Good intentions does not take away the punishment for those sins. Good intentions never have negated the commandments that God has given unto man. You know, we've heard the expression, I have all of my life, and I'm sure you have, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I believe this is a scriptural reality, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's a lot of people that are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and they're going to be good and honest, and they're going to think, well, I had good intentions, but they were not according to the will of God, and they're going to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We have been fed a steady diet, though, of this doctrine that we see in the religious world, that sins committed in ignorance or sins committed with good intentions, God's not going to punish those people. God's not going to hold that against them. We have been fed a steady diet of those things. That a person's soul is not placed in danger if they sin in ignorance, or if they sin in honesty, then God's not going to hold that against them. Maybe we ought to try to persuade Uzzah of that. Or maybe David. I'm sure they had good intentions in the things that they were doing. But Uzzah lost his life as a result of that. David realized his error, and he found out what God wanted him to do. I'm sure again that all Uzzah wanted to do was steady the ark. He was fearful that it might fall because of the ox and the way it had stumbled. But still, God struck him dead because he violated the law that God had given, regardless of his intentions and regardless of whether or not he had been ignorant of the law of God. He still had to suffer the consequences. We find in the New Testament, Paul talking to the nation of Israel in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, of something along the same lines of establishment of their own set of righteousness. They wanted to be righteous in the sight of God. They knew that that was something that meant a great deal to them, that they couldn't be acceptable in the sight of God unless they were declared righteous. But what they wanted to do was they wanted to establish their own standard of righteousness. They wanted to say, God, this is what we want to do, and we want you to accept us on our standard. And they may have been very honest and very sincere in what they were saying. They may have had very good intentions of making their life better. But they were not acceptable in the sight of God. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. He wanted Israel to be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had good intentions. They had a zeal for wanting to be acceptable in the sight of God. But then he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've taken the standard of God and set it aside, and they've established their own standard of righteousness. However good their intentions might have been, however they thought that that made them more acceptable in the sight of God, in all of these good intentions, they were still not pleasing unto God. We have heard in the past, and perhaps even still hear it today, of some of our own brethren who talk about the grace of God automatically covering certain sins. That an individual doesn't have to repent of a sin that they have committed. If it's a sin of ignorance, if it's a sin of good intentions, then we have some who are saying, those sins don't need to be, you don't have to ask forgiveness of those sins. God's automatically going to remove them. God's automatically going to take those out of the way. You don't even have to mention them unto him because it is a sin of ignorance or it's a sin that you committed with good intentions. We hear our own brethren talking about that. But the only sin God has promised forgiveness for is the one that we repent of, is the one that we turn from. That's the only promise we have. That's the only assurance we have. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Christ made the statement there, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is, if we want to avoid being perishing, then what we've got to do is we've got to repent. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31, he talked about the time of ignorance that God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is something that is necessary if we're going to have forgiveness of our sins. With this teaching, though, that some of our brethren are setting forth, the only sin I need to repent of is the one that I intentionally commit. If I intentionally commit it, then that's really the only sin I have to repent of. And really what that leads to in the end is a complete ignorance of God's Word. The less I know about God's Word, the better off I am, because then I can't sin intentionally. But once again, sins that have been committed even with the best intentions are sins that are still punishable in the sight of God. Whether they are in ignorance, whether they are in honesty, we need to seek God's forgiveness and turn from them. This is a lesson that we learn from Uzzah and the events that took place in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Another thing that we find, and again, this is going along the same lines, and that is a failure to follow God's pattern, God's plan, is lawlessness. That is, we are acting without authority. We're acting without the law of God. When we disregard God's will, when we don't inquire into His book to find out what He wants us to do, then truly what we are doing is we are showing a disrespect for God. We're showing that we are irreverent toward Him, that we do not honor Him and give Him praise and glory. Before speaking on certain topics, what we need to do is we need to find out what God's Word says on that particular subject. You know, you can go out into the world right now, religious world, and you can ask somebody about baptism. And I dare say that everybody you ask concerning that is going to tell you what they believe. But more than likely, 9 out of 10 of them are not going to consult the Word of God first. They're going to tell you their own thoughts on that. And you can ask them the same thing concerning repentance or concerning what sin is, and what sin does to us, and they'll be ready to tell you what their thoughts are, what their beliefs are. But again, maybe 1 out of 10 will consult the Word of God to find out what God has to say. There are many who are speaking in the place of God on very important subjects this morning. And we can do the same thing with morals. You know, you go out into the world and you ask people concerning morals and the moral standard that they and everybody ought to live by, they won't consult the Word of God to see what it says. They'll tell you what they believe. They'll tell you what they think is acceptable in the sight of God or what God ought to accept. You go and you talk to them concerning faith and doctrines and practices and different ways of life and what is acceptable in the sight of God, and they'll be ready to tell you. But it's not, in most instances, what God has said. They may think they know what God says, but in reality, there's so many of them that have no concept of what God's Word actually says. And a failure to follow God's law and His plan is lawlessness. You know, there are many people who have a faith in a God that they have created. You know, we go back to the Old Testament. We find nation after nation who had gods that they worshipped. And they would build statues and images. And they would fall down and they would worship these gods. They would offer sacrifices unto them. And we look at that period and we think, well, what idolatry. It was running, you know, rampant throughout the world. And the nation of Israel, here they were worshipping the one true God. But you know, if you go to the world today, and you'll find more idolatry in the hearts of people than there ever were in the Old Testament. Because you found national gods there. I believe you find individual gods now in the lives of people. They have created a God that suits them. And for each individual, it may be a little bit different. It may be a little bit different in some of the beliefs or doctrines or how they perceive God. And so every individual, it seems, has created a God that they like, created a God in their own image. Unfortunately, we find when the Bible reveals unto them that their particular individual beliefs are wrong, we have some who will abandon God altogether and think, if that's not God, then I'm not going to worship Him. If He doesn't suit me and the way I want to live, then I won't believe in God at all. A person who speaks for God without looking into His Word has no respect for God, and he has no respect for the Word that God has given unto mankind. A failure, then, to follow God's plan, that pattern that is set down in His Word, is lawlessness. It's acting without divine authority. There is another lesson that I believe that we can draw from this event in the Old Testament. And that is that even with the counsel, the advice, the desires of great men, this does not constitute authority before God or from God. I think we would all agree that David truly was a great man. Here was an individual described in the New Testament, as we said a few moments ago, a man after God's own heart. Probably the greatest king that the nation of Israel had. David was compared, or the Messiah who was to come, was compared unto David. And David's reign, the son of David that was to come into the world. Truly, David was a great man. And look at, in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, and verses 1 through 4, at what David did. It's very interesting as we examine the things that they wanted to do when they were bringing the ark to the city of Jerusalem. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to consult everybody. We're going to go out, we're going to get a consensus, and we're going to find out if what we're going to do is a good plan. He did throw in there, if it's according to the will of God. But it seems that he really didn't consult the will of God. And he says, all of these things, look, they said this is good. This thing that we want to do is a good thing. And so it was right in the eyes of all the people. Unfortunately, it was not right in the sight of God. It was not right before him. David consulted the people, but it didn't seem he consulted God. That was the one, and he was the one that he should have looked to first. We can see, of course, a good lesson for mankind today. There are many religious groups today who are doing exactly what David did some thousand years before the time of Christ. They call together into one great body all their influential men and women, and then they decide matters which are solely in the hands of God. God is the one who is to make these decisions, but yet they will come together in their councils and in their conventions, and then they decide, well, this is what we're going to do. That's what Israel did of old. That's what people are still doing today, but they don't consult God. What these men decide today and these women decide today carry absolutely no weight with the Almighty God. None whatsoever. He doesn't really care what their desires are because His will is set down in His Word. The vote of the majority carries no sway with God at all. His law is one that is final, that is complete, and that is absolute. And man doesn't have a right to change it in any way whatsoever. Man simply must do what God says. And this is a lesson that David, the nation of Israel, and Uzzah learned the hard way. There are perhaps other things that we could take away from these few, this one event that happened in the Old Testament. But certainly we see lessons for us today. And that is, God has set forth a pattern. And in setting forth that pattern, he doesn't want man to tamper with it at all. What he simply wants man to do is to abide by that pattern. And that sins that are committed, even with the best intentions, are still punishable by God. And failure to follow God's plan is lawlessness. And even when we gather the greatest minds and most influential people on the nation, in any nation or on the face of the earth, that does not constitute authority from God, or God does not have to listen at all to the things that man has to say. These are fundamental lessons, clearly expressed to us in this one event that is found in the Old Testament. But the question is, will we learn them? Will we take these things to heart and do what God says? When God commands, what we should do is simply listen and obey. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, he commands you to do something. He commands you to believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He commands you to repent of your sins and turn from that which is wrong. He commands you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he also gives a command unto you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now the question is, are you going to do that? Will you simply obey God? You know, if you learn the lesson the hard way, then you'll stand before God on the day of judgment and you'll depart from him. You won't be with him throughout eternity. Listen to the promises that have been made to those that obey. In Jesus Christ, there is every spiritual blessing. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of your sins. In Jesus Christ, there is peace, there is comfort, there is eternal life, and there is a promise that you will have the provisions for this life in which you live. That's the promise that God has made to those that are faithful, those that are obedient unto him, those who are in Jesus Christ. And the only way you get there is through obedience unto the will of God. Now look at what Satan promises. Well, Satan promises the pleasures of sin, but they're only for a season. His promise is eternal death and separation from God. His promise is that there is misery that is going to come to you because of sin. There's an impure conscience that is going to come to you. There's a conscience that will soon, if you continue in sin, that will be hardened. There's a promise of turning from God and everlasting punishment. Now that's the promise that has been made. God says to those that are faithful, eternal life. But he's also promised to those who are unfaithful, everlasting punishment. What will it be for you? If you're here, subject to the invitation of Christ, we pray that your answer this morning will be yes. Your answer will be, I'm going to do what God says, simply because he says it, and I want to be obedient unto his word. The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and sing?